How are we? Oh, come on. How are we really? We got back on Monday. It was good to know that as we flew into the airport, came into the airport, it was raining. And about 50 degrees, or I think it was less than that, but there's sunshine in my soul today. There's another hymn for you, Rick. But anyway, I'm going to ask you to pray for me for a couple things this week, and I don't normally do that, but I'm having oral surgery on Thursday, and not really looking forward to that because I'll be without a few teeth and sore for about 3 or 4 months because they're doing a bone graft. The other thing, I got a call yesterday from a friend that I've known since kindergarten, and his father passed away yesterday morning. And he has asked me to come up and do the funeral. And so pray for that. It will not be easy for me. I've known his mom died some time ago, but I've known him since. Maybe I was that high. And I have a ton of great memories. But so pray. And yesterday when he called me, I got teary. And he said, "Well, you're not helping me." I said, "Well, anyway." So I'm glad you're here. Stand with me as I read the scripture this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. By the way, you ever read in your bulletin what passage I'm going to read from so that you can get there before I do? It's just a thought. Some of you are going like this, and others are going, where is Isaiah? So anyway, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it does in us today exactly what you've purposed it to do. Help us focus our attention on you this morning, who you are. Magnificent. Awesome. So, Father, may we celebrate your name and the name of our Savior this morning. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. What's the title of the sermon this morning? Putting first things first. So if I was going to ask you what first things are, what would you tell me? If we're going to say, let's put first things first, what are you going to tell me? What's first? God. All right, what about God should be first? Everything? Let's narrow it down. What about God should be first? 6-letter word. Worship. Good job. You guys got that. I didn't have to tell you what it was. Pardon? What'd you say, Cheryl? 7-letter worship? Well, anyway, it is. I guess vacation takes a toll. Age? I hope none of this is on the tape that we're using this morning, is it? None of this will go on our website. Well, thanks a lot, Tim. Let me just say this. My first Sunday back, you are all especially encouraging. So let's move on. Worship. Last Sunday I was here, I mentioned a quote by a man named Richard Foster who's written a book called Spiritual Discipline. If you don't have it in your library, get it. If you go to the library, check it out, but read it. It's about the spiritual disciplines that we need to practice in our walk with God. And what he said was, worship begins with a holy expectancy. It ends with a holy obedience. It starts with a holy expectancy and ends with a holy obedience. So my question is for us this morning, what did you expect when you came to church this morning? I mean, seriously, what when you got out of bed and you were driving to church and when you got into this room, what did you expect? Pardon? To hear from God. To sing praises. You know, sometimes, let's be really honest. Is it okay to be honest? Sometimes we're looking to see new friends, aren't we? Or to see old friends. Sometimes we're just coming in with no real expectation. So if we come in with a holy expectancy, what are we looking for? I think that we need to begin to think that we need to have an encounter with God that changes our lives. And do we? Or do we come in here one Sunday and leave just the way we came? Does it really make a difference in our lives? And I'm thinking about worship, and we'll talk more about that in just a second, but here's one definition of worship from Scripture. Romans chapter 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. What's he say to begin with? I urge you, I beseech you, I beg you, I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So what's it mean for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Let's just suppose that this communion table is the altar. Shouldn't we come to church prepared to offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God? To put ourselves on His altar? And if we do that, we will leave this place changed, not just for a while, but forever. And that's what worship should be. Worship should be an encounter with a holy God. And I'm telling you this morning, and you know it, when you walk into the presence of a holy God, it ought to rip you apart. What is worship? Worship is to adore, to pay divine honor to reverence with supreme respect, to honor with extravagant love. Do we? I mean, really, do we? Do we honor our God with extravagant love? What's the word extravagant means? It means overflowing, doesn't it? Extravagant means way more than normal. So do we honor our God with extravagant love, or are we here just because? Extreme submission. There's part of worship we don't want to hear very often. Extreme submission, that means submission to the nth degree. That no matter what it takes, we are willing to submit our lives to Him regardless of what it looks like, regardless of the circumstances, that He is to be first. We sacrifice ourselves on His altar. We love Him with an extravagant life, with an extravagant love. We practice supreme submission. Let me ask you this morning, what keeps us from worship? Self? Attitude. Attitude can keep us from worship, can't it? For example, I don't like the music. So all of a sudden we begin to criticize and shut down. I can remember a time when people didn't want to have drums in the church. Nobody wanted to have drums. It's that devil's music. And so one day I asked people, name one band that you're familiar with. One, just one, who doesn't use drums. By the way, the Bible talks about the use of drums. And then if we don't have drums, people complain because we don't have drums. You know, here's the truth. You can experience revival with God. You can experience worship regardless of music. Years and years ago, when Billy Sunday was preaching, Ira Sankey was his music guy. And he would put words to bar hymns, not hymns, to bar songs. And they worshiped. Do you suppose anybody back then complained about, well, we're using bar songs? It doesn't matter what kind of music we use as long as it glorifies our God. Well, I just don't think that we need to worship a church. I told you before I left, I did this little survey over at Panera about people, and I talked to 11 people. 9 of them said, we don't need church. One says, I go to church occasionally. Did you all hear the sermon, the scripture that Jerry read this morning? Can anybody tell me what scripture Jerry read this morning? Anybody? Not you, Tim. What was it? Hebrews what? Anybody pay attention to this stuff? Hebrews what? Chapter 10. The last verse he read, verse 25, what did it say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. To not come together to worship God, to not come together as a church, is to sin against God. God has ordained the church. Jesus built the church on himself. The church is important. The church is the sending place. The church is the place where people come together to worship God. Can we worship without the church? We better. We better worship without the church, because if you're not worshiping during the week, you can't come here and sing praise to God. It just doesn't work. I heard just offhand comment not long ago, and I don't even know who said it. It was passing down the hallway, and he said, you know, there's a certain spiritual deadness in the church. You know, that may be true, but let me ask you this question. Before I go any further this morning, if there's a spiritual deadness in this church, what are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? Spiritually dead churches happen because God's people are spiritually dead, and they refuse to wake up. And so if God's people are going to wake up, what needs to happen? We have to have a life experience with God that transforms us into the image of Christ. We have to have a meeting with God where we realize He needs to be shown extravagant love and supreme submission. We have to have an experience that says, okay, God, it's all about you and not about us. Doesn't matter the music. Doesn't matter if I like my neighbor over here, although you better get it together before you worship. What has to happen when we come into this place is we have to realize we are sacrificing ourselves for Him. So my question is for all of us, do we, are we, will we? Isn't it amazing how quiet it gets in the church when we start asking these questions? It's just, you know, the proverbial, there's a carpet down here. If I had a pin, I could drop that pin on this carpet and the sound would reverberate through this place, because that's how quiet we are. Begins with the holy expectancy. So what did you expect when you walked into this place today? Let's take a look at what Isaiah said. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. That throne. Do we look at God as someone who is supreme? In a minute, I'm going to read that part where the angel said, holy, holy, holy. The word holy means to be set apart, to be separated from. Do we look at God as being set apart from us, separated from us? Sometimes we like to put God in this little box. And if God operates outside that box of our understanding, then we don't have time for that. But if God can be limited to a box, then I don't need God. God is outside that box. He is separate from us. It's an amazing thing that when Isaiah walks into the temple, that he immediately encounters God. And so my question, I guess, too, is when we walk into this room, do we immediately encounter God? Isn't that what this room was built for? Isn't that what this room was separated to? A place to come, to visit, to worship, to encounter a living God, that through our encounter with Him, it ought to change our lives forever? It always amazes me is how I can come into this place and say I'm worshiping God and then walk out of this place unchanged. Every time we meet with God, our lives need to be changed. God's goal for every believer is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's Romans 8:29. And so how does worship help your life and my life be conformed to the image of His Son? It's an amazing thing, and I'm going to get out of order here, but when Isaiah saw the Lord, it says the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I read somebody that said this week, the switch went on. And if your switch doesn't come on when you read that the foundations trembled and smoke filled the temple, you need new switch. And the switch is the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just some, not just once in a while, but all the time. We need to be completely being filled with the Holy Spirit. So are we. And unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we come into this place, we can't really worship Him. I can promise you right now, some of your minds are way somewhere else. And if you're focusing on God, if you're focusing on worshiping Him, that's okay. If you're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today, there's a problem with that. So where's your focus today? Holy expectancy. Did you come with an expectancy that you'd see God? Isaiah had one glimpse of God's glory, and it broke him. One glimpse. When we see the glory of God, should it not change us? Should it not show us who we really are in light of Him? Shouldn't it cause us to repent? I'm going to go back to the angels for a minute, and then I'm going to come back to this repentance thing. The angel said, I almost sang this hymn this morning, Holy, 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 but we sang it. We sang it a few weeks ago. The angels cried out what? Holy, holy, holy. Holy means to be set apart. I talked about that before. But they sang it three times. Why? Because they wanted the intensity. They wanted the emphasis that came from using that word three times. Holy, we mean it. Holy, holy, we're really into it. Holy, 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 it consumes our lives. And when we come into this place, we need to realize that He is holy. And we've come into the presence of a holy God. And that ought to cause us to come in humility and desire. When's the last time you genuinely desired to spend time in the presence of a holy God? I'm not sure that's exactly what Isaiah was looking for. Because what he says is what? Woe is me. Woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen, the King, the Lord of hosts. What happened? What was the first thing that happened in Isaiah's life when he saw the King? When he saw the Lord seated high and lifted up on the throne? What's the first thing? He saw himself. He saw the glory of God, and then he saw himself. I'm undone. Another translation says, I am ruined. When we stand in the presence of a holy God, how do we see ourselves? Well, a lot of times we don't take the time to get in front of a holy God. We don't spend time enough in the presence of a holy God. And so we never really see ourselves as we are. And here's the thing. We are sinners in need of an experience with the Holy God. Now, that doesn't mean we're not saved. We are. But we are saved sinners. And sometimes we don't look at ourselves as sinners anymore because I belong to the King. And you do. But don't we commit sin every single day? Aren't we genuinely sinners? And I don't mean to say, well, you guys are no good or I'm no good. What I'm saying is we need to realize who we are. And the more we realize who we are in the presence of God, the more God has liberty to change us into what He wants us to be. lifting our eyes to heaven to see God will change us forever. Y'all believe that? That's a good thing. At least Mona does. Here's the contrast. You have the throne and the altar. The throne and the altar. The throne, from the throne we see a holy God and we are convicted. At the altar we see the sacrifice and we're saved. Is that not an amazing contrast? We have the throne from that brings us conviction, and we have the altar which brings us salvation, purification, forgiveness. You see, God through the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of our sin, but that's not where God leaves us. God will not leave us there. God extends mercy to us. And the seraphim did what? He sent the seraphim to take a coal, a hot burning coal from the altar, and bring it and lay it on Isaiah's lips. Someone pointed out to me this week that that coal was hot. Now, you laugh, but I'm going to tell you it's significant. The significance is the hot coal touched the lips, and our lips are seared. You see, Isaiah repented. Repentance, genuine repentance, is painful. The coal seared his lips. Genuine repentance. You know, I don't know how much we're in. Repentance. Sometimes I don't know how much I'm into genuine repentance. You know, genuine repentance means I change my mind. I'm going to turn from what I'm doing. I'm going to start walking toward God with the intention of never going back there. Surface repentance means I'm sorry, God. And then we go right back. I'm sorry, God, but we're not changed. I'm sorry, God, but it really doesn't make any difference in my life. I'm just trying to appease my conscience this morning. Genuine repentance changes our lives. That's why we need genuine worship. A glimpse of who God is, a glimpse of what God does, a glimpse at God's glory and His majesty. At the end of the service today, we're singing that little chorus, Majesty, which is my favorite chorus, Majesty. And what that chorus should do for all of us is to focus our attention on Him. On Him. It ought to cause us to get out of ourselves and taking a look at us, to take a great look at the glory and honor and majesty of God. And I think once in a while that's exactly what we need to do. I'm going to be all over this thing today. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, who did he see? Who did he see? In John chapter 12, verse 41, John says that Isaiah talked about Jesus. Jesus is the one seated on the throne. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 9 and 10. And you'll see in chapter 10, verse 12, that Jesus, who made the one sacrifice for all time, entered into the temple and sat down on the throne next to his Father. Jesus is the one high and lifted up. John says, about Jesus, that if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It's that time in front of the Lord that causes us, not only for us to be drawn closer to Him in sanctification, but for us to also want others to be drawn closer to Him in salvation. Do y'all believe in salvation? Do y'all believe that salvation starts with God? Do y'all believe that we are empowered to share the gospel because of our relationship with God? Of spending time with God in His presence, of realizing who He is, and realizing that as a result of who He is, that He sends us out. I've taken away your sin and your guilt. One translation says iniquity. Iniquity refers to the perverseness of our hearts. Perverseness. The word sin means to miss the mark. And we miss the mark. And our hearts sometimes are perverse. Another translation, this one says, I take away the guilt. You know, have you ever, even in your own life, have you ever realized the forgiveness of God and you feel forgiven, but you carry around all this stuff from your past? Have you ever done that? God did this. Or not God did that. I did this, and I know he can't forgive me. I did this. I did that. Listen carefully. No matter what you've done, God forgives it. No matter what you've done, God releases us from the guilt of that sin. We no longer have to carry that guilt away because all our sin and all our guilt has been cast away and placed on him. That frees us up to do what? To worship. Let me ask you this morning. In the last month, have you genuinely repented before God of sin? You know, sin can be wrong motives. Sin could be doing our own thing. Sin can be having our own attitude. Thanks, Angie. Sin can refer to a lot of things. Whatever displeases God. What is it in your life and mine that displeases God? And I want to believe this morning, I want to tell you this morning that those things can be forgiven as we see ourselves in the light of God's glory and majesty and come to the conclusion that we can't continue that way. Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm cut off. I'm undone. Because I've seen the glory of the Lord. So I'm going to ask this question again. When's the last time you spent time in the presence of God? Just you and him. When's the last time you experienced the glory of God in your own life? See, that's about worship, isn't it? You worship him and you see the glory and majesty of God in your own life. And you come into this place and we worship him and we see his glory and majesty in this place. And if we're not seeing his glory and majesty in this place, it might be that I'm the problem. It might be that you're the problem. And so what we need to do is to let the light of the Holy Spirit shine in our lives and reveal to us what is hindering our worship. Sin always will. Always. No exceptions. And sin is anything that displeases God. Time out. Now I have lots of water. The altar of God, the cleansing power of Jesus. When the animal was sacrificed, the blood, even though drained, there was still blood that dripped onto the coals. And the altar is a representative, it's a sign of the atoning work of Jesus Christ in our lives. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and realized he was a sinner, God also provided atonement for his sin. And that's what God does for us, isn't it? God provides atonement for our sin. That atonement comes through the work of Jesus Christ. It comes from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. There is no atonement without Christ. There can be no atonement without Christ. There can be no atonement without the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin because the life is considered to be in the blood. He touched his lips. Why did he touch his lips? Matthew chapter 12 tells us that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth reveals our inward condition. Man, I don't like that very often. There's some things that come from these lips that ought not to come. I'm not talking about really serious things. I'm talking about tone of voice. Is it possible to say the right thing in the wrong tone of voice? Absolutely. Lesson learned. not all the time. But you've had to learn that too, haven't you? And you know, it's one of those things that when we're squeezed, however we're squeezed, what is in us comes out. I talk about getting cut off on the road by guys all the time. Here's one that really drives me nuts. They've put all these roundabouts in Gahanna. Have you gone around those roundabouts? I don't think there's a person alive that understands those things. It says yield, you need to yield, right? And so you yield and somebody comes up behind you honking a horn. Or you see the sign and you don't yield, so somebody comes through and just barely misses you. Or neither one of you yield. Those things happen. As a matter of fact, I had a friend this week said somebody didn't yield, almost hit him in front, and he laid on the horn. I don't know if I laid on the horn, but I might have said something with these lips that I shouldn't have said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in us will be revealed by what comes out of us. And you know what? Sometimes we'll say something to somebody, and we say it in a hurtful way, and they'll say something, and we'll say, well, I really didn't mean it. Yes, you did. If you didn't, it wouldn't have come out. One of the ways for me to understand it, stand that, is sarcasm. Sarcasm. I won't even go into that. Someone once called sarcasm veiled anger. Veiled anger. But we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, just as Isaiah was cleansed by the blood on the coal that came from the altar. The altar of sacrifice, the atoning work of Christ. It is there where Isaiah experienced the grace and the mercy of God. Convicted of sin. But I said God didn't leave him there. God sent the angel to touch his lips, to cleanse him, to purify him. And I think there we see the message of the gospel. We're convicted of sin. We turn to the Lord. First, we see the Lord. We're convicted of sin. We see ourselves as we really are. We see the sacrifice of God, and we are changed forever because of his love and his mercy, because of his compassion. So, we meet God. And we're convicted, and we're cleansed. What's the next step? Verse 8 says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send Jerry. Here am I, send Joy. Isn't that the way we think about it sometimes? God says, who will go for us? And we think, anybody but us, God, because I don't want to leave this place. I'm comfortable right here where I am. We may not ever be called to the mission field, but our kids might. What do you think, Jerry? Bella and Chris, one day called to the mission field. What's your first thought? Nope. Nope, not my kids. Send somebody else's kids. But are we willing? Are we willing to do what God wants us to do? See, I believe that if you have a confrontation with God, if you're convicted by God of your sin, if you accept his cleansing and realize you've been cleansed forever, the next step ought to be to make a commitment to him. Here am I, send me, is what Isaiah said. Here am I, send me. Do you all think that? Is that part of your life? Is that part of your mantra? Here am I. Here I am. Send me. God, I'm willing to go wherever you send me. I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do. I am willing to be your servant. I am willing to be obedient. Worship begins in holy expectancy. It ends with holy obedience. You can't have obedience. You can't have real worship unless you have obedience. And you can't be obedient to a loving God unless you begin that with worship. Everything we are and everything we do ought to flow out of our worship of God. The message that Isaiah was to give is not a very pretty message. It just isn't. Let me read it. Verse 9, he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." And Isaiah said, woohoo, what a great message. I don't think he said that at all. There are two things that the Word of God does. It either convicts and leads to salvation, or it confronts and leads to hardness of heart. There is in here steps of salvation. Again, keep on hearing. We need to hear the gospel and able to understand it, don't we? We need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Keep on seeing who God is, what Christ has done. Lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And that is salvation. But God doesn't say preach that. He says preach judgment. Why do you suppose that is? See, sometimes, I'm not sure. Rick asked me this morning, so have you got all this Isaiah stuff figured out? And I said, never. I don't have all this figured out. And if you think you do, you're in the wrong boat. See, there's certain things here that just resonate with me, and other things I'm thinking, all right, what does he really mean? But here's what I do know. When you speak the gospel to someone and they refuse, every time they refuse, their heart gets harder. Every single time. And there will come a day when it's almost impossible to hear the Holy Spirit. And judgment comes upon those who don't believe. You know, I've heard people ask me, and so have you, what's the unpardonable sin? You know, it's talked about as blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what the unpardonable sin for us is now. The unpardonable sin for us now is rejecting the Holy Spirit. It's rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. Because God cannot pardon those who don't exercise faith in Him. Those who don't come by faith. For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave, that whoever believes. You see, sometimes we've forgotten about hell. And hell is real. And everyone who doesn't confess Christ will spend eternity in hell. And I see all these stats, and you see them too. 7 out of 10 Americans claim to be Christians. 7 out of 10 Americans claim to be Christians. What a bunch of hooey. That's just not right. I would pray that 3 out of 10 Americans would be Christians, would have had a relationship with God, who still have a relationship with God, who have been convicted of their sin, who have confessed their sin, who have repented bitterly of their sin, and received Jesus Christ as their Savior through belief. I would pray that it was 3, but I don't think it is. I think the number of Christians in this country is far less than 3. Is it possible? I am not throwing stones. I'm not throwing darts. Is it possible that there are people sitting in this congregation this morning who are not saved? Is it possible? Is it possible that someone whose name is on our church membership list, is it possible that one of them is not saved? It's possible. And the only way to resolve that in my life And the only way to resolve that in your life is to spend time in front of a holy God and find out where we are in relationship to Him. Well, that's well and good, Tom, but how do we do this? How do we get to the place in our lives where we can worship Him? Scripture tells us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, doesn't it? How do we get there? My favorite psalm is Psalm 34. Deb tells me it's not. Deb tells me my favorite psalm is 103 because I've preached on 103 a lot more than I have on Psalm 34. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You don't need anything else but that one verse to worship God. Not anything else. How about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can go through that psalm and worship God as you read those words. You can read the psalms and realize that most of them are songs of praise to God. And as you read those, you can, with the psalmist, come together and praise God. You can worship God with this book. And if you had nothing else, this would be enough. Now, I want you to know I love music, and I think music enhances worship. Music adds to worship, but I can worship without music. I'm grateful that I have some music in my heart that I can sing to Him. I'm grateful beyond measure. How do I do this? Spend time in the Scripture. I know I say that a lot, but that's how we start, isn't it? Everything begins and ends with this book. If we believe it, we do it. If we don't, who cares? It's just another book on your shelf. It ought not to be a book on your shelf. It ought to be a book in your life that makes a difference. Here's something, another way to worship God. Be thankful. Be grateful. Get away and get alone and think of ways of things that God's done in your life. Be thankful. There's an old Thanksgiving hymn that we don't sing. I can't remember the last time I sang it. Come ye thankful people, come. We need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. Thankfulness and gratefulness will point us to the awesomeness of God. They will naturally lead us into worship. So when's the last time you really expressed thanksgiving to God? When's the last time you were really grateful for what God's done in your life? You know, yesterday, I found out the importance of a car. It's not just something to get you from one place to another. Let me tell you why. My daughter Sarah's car has not been working. I don't know what she needs. Her husband's going to fix it, I guess, but it's not fixed yet. And so she wanted to go visit a friend. So she asked her mom, can I use your car? Okay. So Diane's car went to Cleveland. Diane wanted to go visit her mother yesterday because her mother was speaking at a women's group. And so Diane wanted to go. That's natural, isn't it? So Diane drove my car. And here I am. I don't have three cars. So I'm stuck at home with no cars. Now, there's some things I wanted to do, but I was grateful. At some point, I was grateful that I had two cars that could be used, one by my daughter, one by my wife. I'm thankful that I had two cars that run, that they could use them. But I moaned and groaned because I didn't have a car at home. There's something wrong with that picture somewhere. But somebody came to my rescue yesterday and took me out to dinner. They came, picked me up, took me home, and so I was thankful that I had friends who would do that. Thankfulness and gratefulness will lead you by default into the presence of an awesome God. Here's something else. Get together with others. You can't do this thing on your own. You think you can, you really can't. I need people in my life. You need people in your life. That's one of the reasons the church has come together. Let me tell you, worship doesn't consist of fellowship. That's a byproduct of worship. Worship doesn't consist of activities. That's a byproduct of worship. Worship, everything we do starts with our worship of God. Get together with others. Celebrate what God's doing in their lives. Let them celebrate with you what God's doing in your life. And let me break this down for you. If you can't tell somebody what God's done in your life in the last week, there's trouble. There's a problem somewhere. Commit to becoming a genuine disciple. The more you become like him, the more you will worship. I promise you that's true. The more you become like him, the more you will worship. Commit to becoming a disciple. You know, I'm going to have somebody stand at the door out there today and watch all of you who leave. I'm really not. But I'm always amazed with how many people don't stay for Sunday school or small groups, or people who are not plugged in to a small group or Sunday school class somewhere. You can't become a disciple of Christ unless you spend time in the Word. Fellowship with others. That is a byproduct, that fellowship of worship. The absolute best Bible study I have ever gone through. The absolute best Bible study that I've led. I went through it once for me. I've led it 8 or 9 times. And I've learned something every single time. The absolute best one is the one Jerry's going to start. April, Jerry? Pardon? April 2nd, the day we change times. I promise you this, it will change your life. Experiencing God will change your life. And if you're interested in growing in worship, be there. And so we spend time in the Word. We sing the Psalms back to God. We become thankful and grateful for what he's done in our lives. We spend time with other people to celebrate in their lives and let them celebrate in ours what God's doing. Those are all things that lead to worship. And we come together in small groups and we determine to become a disciple. Those are some ways we can worship. I'm sure you can think of others. And when you think of others, you let me know what they are so we can grow together. But we can't see God in all his glory and stay the same. What is it we expect when we really come into his presence? If we, as Richard Foster said, believe that worship starts with a holy expectancy, what is it you expect? What is it I expect? And if it ends with holy obedience, are we willing? When we're obedient to God, is that not worship? Is that not holy worship? Every once in a while, we need to do some self-reflection, some introspection. What's going on in our lives? What's God doing in our lives? What's God want to do in our lives? And let's commit to doing what God wants to do in our lives. Not easy. It's painful. It's what happened with the coal that touched Isaiah's lips. It's painful because it reminds us of genuine repentance, not surface stuff. So the question is, are you going to? Are you willing? Are you willing to worship God in all his glory and majesty? Are you willing to allow God to change your life forever, to conform you to the image of his Son? Am I? See, I can't leave myself out of that equation. Because we're in this thing together, aren't we? We're in this thing together, Jesus and me. I think that was a song that we played for our kids years ago. What was it, Diane? What was it from? It was a Sandy Patty thing. We're in this thing together. That means, Catherine, you and I are in this thing together, right? That Marty, you and I are in this thing together. Joyce, you and I are in this thing together. We are in this thing together, and together we can come and worship God. Whew. Holy expectancy. Holy obedience. Stand and sing. We're going to sing Majesty. What did I say that was? It's on 2:15. I didn't say that. But let's stand and sing. Go ahead and lead us.